that you don't actually want to speak right now. Nisha, thank you for leading us into the presence of God. That was so special. God says when few of his people are gathered together, he will be with us.
Amen.
And wasn't he just? And isn't he? Not wasn't. I almost don't want to preach, if I'm honest. I almost wish we could just sit now and continue to let the Spirit move amongst us, but we will honour God's word. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 1 and beginning at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Powerful chapter, and the whole of that. And this chapter begins with Isaiah, and God through Isaiah speaking to the rebellious nation of Israel. And then when we come to this section, well, I'm just going to deal with, we see a really clear pattern here that I think will be helpful for us. The words of Isaiah, when God says, stop bringing meaningless offerings to me, we hear there the frustration and the anger of God when we offer to him substandard worship and religious practices that are insincere. I know, and I'm sure you know in your spirit, that tonight God has been pleased with our worship because there was such a sense of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us, such a sense of his enabling us to worship him as he deserves. But God was angry with his people Israel, and he says these hard words to them. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. And as soon as I read that verse, going back a few months, we had a week in Tabernacle, a week of prayer. And as part of that celebration, we had all sorts of things going on, morning, noon, and night, for one solid week. And part of the morning was we had almost like a liturgical prayer meeting every morning, quite different to our normal practice of the way we pray. And it really spoke to me. And on this particular day, this was one of our readings. And there were a handful of us there, maybe about 17, something like that. And all of a sudden, as we were reading this passage, the Spirit of God came down. And although we were, say, relatively few, you know, there was just a sense of God's presence, and a spirit of repentance broke out. And people were just on their knees before God and saying, Lord, you know, that's me. There are times when I brought meaningless offerings to you. And so as I came to this now to prepare, I had to say to myself, what are the things where we might fall into that trouble of bringing a meaningless offering to God? And there were several things that I guess the Lord has spoken to me. So I'll share what my thoughts are, and you will put in your own, I'm sure. What about praise? Tonight was absolutely beautiful. I know we all meant what we were saying, but that's not always the way in church, as you know, I'm sure you're aware. Sometimes we run without an awareness. Yes, he's our Savior. Yes, he's our friend. But yes, he's awesome. And sometimes we lose that in our evangelical tradition. Sometimes we forget that we are coming before the God who with one word brought the world into being. You know, and I just want us to recapture a little bit of that. So I felt for the Lord was saying to me, what about the times you rush into church? I know your heart isn't prepared for worship. You know, you've come from a place perhaps too busy. And you know what Satan will do. If there's any possibility of having a scrap with your other half before you come out, it'll be then, won't it? You know, so that you're disturbed in your spirit. And God said, don't ever bring to me meaningless offerings, whether that be the praise of our hearts. And that's really spoken to me. Now, for me today, it's been relatively easy to take time out. I knew I was preaching all day, so of course I've been able to spend time. But some Sundays, I'm like everybody else. I'm charging in through the church doors, and I've, you know, rushed. I'm not always prepared my heart. So God spoke to me about that. And then I wondered, what are the meaningless offerings that the church sometimes brings to God? And I wondered about tithes and offerings. Are they something we give generously? Do we give them with a good heart? Two youngsters this morning, Judith, they brought the same verse. Do you remember the verse? But it was about giving. It was about giving, you know, freely to God and from your heart. And because I knew what I was speaking on tonight, I thought, Lord, two youngsters, are they related in any way? No. So independent of one another, when they brought their verses out, they came with that same, really a little warning. Don't give me things that are second best. If you're going to give it to me, give it to me. If you're going to withhold it, withhold it. But don't pretend, you know. So tithes and offerings, if they're grudgingly given, they are absolutely useless. God will not bless them. You know, I think of the passage about that wonderful passage in Corinthians about love. And God says, you know, even if you give your body to be burned, if you don't do it with the right motive, it's useless. And it's the same with all of these things. And then what about our service to God? We were talking earlier about how busy it is and the challenges of being married to folk who are not church members. And it is a challenge. And sometimes you have these divided loyalties. But God still says, if you're going to serve me, you serve me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And I was just so challenged over this when back these few months ago. And as I say, I wasn't the only one. We just said, Lord, you know, there are times. There are times in our lives when we give you second best. We don't mean to. They're not, you know, we really don't mean to, Lord, but we know it happens. So strengthen us. Help us to move forward and not do it again. And then verse 14 says this, your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And those are strong words, aren't they? I hate, says the Lord. And they are an offense to God. So not only do we not honor him if we don't give him our best, we actually offend him. And God says, I hate it. You know, don't come to me with these new moon festivals. And we sang earlier on tonight about I will not worship any other foreign gods. And that's what Israel were doing at that time. They had turned from the Lord and they were worshiping foreign gods. But I was reminded in preparing this that not one of us can fool God even that much. We can fool one another. We can fool the church. We can fool our neighbours. But when we are on our knees before God, he sees everything. He looks past the offering. He looks past the practice. And he sees the intent of our heart. But that's those first two verses, 13 and 14, all about God's anger. What makes him angry? And we could sum it up really and say insincerity. You know, and when we worship other gods, we don't worship idols like Israel did. We don't look for the Baals and we don't look for the various other pagan gods. But we have other things in our lives that we worship, don't we? We know that. The distractions that we put before God. And I think somebody said to me this morning in church here, you know, it's so hard for people to lay aside like the things you want to do on a Sunday. Because the concept of the Lord's Day has largely been lost. So God, these first two verses, expressing God's anger and wrath when we do not behave as the people of God. But then the verse 15 is the one I think that probably brought us to our knees. Because God says, when you do that, when you do all these things, when you bring me praise that is not worthy, when you give me tithes and offerings begrudgingly, when you shortchange me on the service you give me, you know, what is the result? Will be when you spread your hands out in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. And I've really challenged my heart over this. You maybe don't need to challenge yourselves as I have, but I thought, Lord, what about those prayers that you haven't answered, that I'm still waiting for an answer? I haven't had a no, I haven't had a yes, I haven't had an anything. I just haven't had an answer to some of my prayers. And the Lord says, yeah, well, you know, maybe it's when you... Any prayer. I am not. Whoa. That is a scary thought. But, you know, that is God. God has the right. So that you understand you've gone wrong. God is never mean and spiteful. That's not our wonderful God. But God will sometimes withhold his blessing so that we will get our act together. So we see, first of all, God's anger. And then we see the result, that God sometimes withdraws his presence from us. He hides his eyes from us, and he doesn't listen. But as always, in his mercy, God offers us the solution to our problem. And we find that in verse 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. In his mercy, God offers us the solution, the only one that will appease the wrath of God. And he says, start living as I want you to live. We touched on that a little bit this morning, didn't we, about how we all know how God wants us to live. There's no mystery to it. God has told us all the way through the Bible, Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament, that you cannot go through many chapters before there is some instruction that helps us to live right. And God is saying, you know, learn to do right. Seek justice. And that brought to mind a conversation I had with somebody this week who was struggling to come to terms with a situation. And I said, but, you know, they could see their options were doing this, this, or this. And I said, but which one is right in the eyes of God? And they went,
I don't want to do that one. And I said, I understand that, because that was the hardest route to take. But if you want to be blessed, that's the only route to take. So learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. And we know in society of that time, that was they were the vulnerable people, the widows and the fatherless. They had no options other than to beg. They had to go on the street to earn a living or beg. So what this chapter is saying to us, look after the vulnerable. And both your church here and mine, we do a little bit of that. But we know, and you must know, I know, that we only touch the surface, don't we? The little bit we do, but it's better that we do our little bits than nothing. And we're becoming very conscious in Tabs that God is calling us to extend what we would call the compassion ministries. You know, don't stop worrying about the building. Stop worrying about this, that, and the other. Spend it out. Give out for the fatherless and those vulnerable ones. And I think what God is saying here is stop playing at being church. Stop playing at being Christians. Stop pretending. Learn to take personal responsibility and be single-minded in pursuing a life of holiness. James chapter 1. James had something to say about being single-minded, if you want to turn to it. It's James chapter 1. And let's have a look. James chapter 1. And if you look at verses 2 to 8. Says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And I've come to believe that in my church, certainly, we have many people who live in that state of double-mindedness, and not intentionally, but they swerve. One day, Jesus is Lord. The next day, well, he's Lord, but not of that bit. You know, and this call to be single-minded in pursuing a life of holiness, because we can't be double-minded with the Lord, because in effect, we're just shortchanging him. We're back to where we were before. We shortchange God. And what is a life of holiness? What does it mean to live a life of holiness in our society today? And I think that's a big challenge for every one of us. And I guess we've got to answer it in our own circumstance. You know, we have to work out, how do I live a life of holiness? Earlier this year, just a little while back, I had my 70th birthday. So Graham said to me, you know, well, what do you want to do for your birthday? And I said, I don't know, really, nothing special. Anyway, in the end, I did end up with a party, but that was kind of incidental. What would you like as a present? Would you like to do this? Would you like that? Well, no. And then I said, do you know what I'd really like? And he said, well, I said, a little, I said, shed, stroke, summer house in the garden. And he went, really? And I went, yeah. Do you know, you've got this little, and now it is, I'm talking little, it's 8x8, all right? Do you know, it's become my haven. I am so blessing the Lord for my shed, because sometimes in our house the telly's non-stop and there's things going on, and I can just escape to the shed. And it is no longer now, where's, you know, Grampy's in the shed, it's where's Grandma, she's in the shed, the other shed, you know. And the Lord has made it a haven for me. And I am just so praising God. Because when I get out there, for some reason, I mean, I haven't got a big house, I've got a little garden, so the house is there, the shed's here. And I feel like I'm in a different world. And I am seriously asking the Lord, what does it mean in my life with my family situation. What does it mean to live a life of holiness? And I'm very drawn at the moment to the Northumbria community. I don't know if any of you, are you familiar with that? Yeah. And if you go on the website, Northumbria Community, they do morning prayers, midday prayers, and evening prayers. And I try, I note the try, because I don't always succeed, but I try to do at least the morning and the evening prayers using their liturgy. And I'm finding that rhythm of prayer, that absolute sort of, it's an appointment with God. No matter what's going on, I try and get out to my shed and I have my quiet time and with the Lord using this Northumbria rhythm of prayer. And I find that's helping me. But God is saying, you know, learn to do right. And I guess we've got to work that out in the context of our own situations. What is right in your home? What is right in the life that you lead? What is it that you can do tomorrow that is going to bring honor and glory to God? I know tomorrow what my day is planned. I'm off to see my mother-in-law, who's nearly 102 now. So I'm going to see her first. My daughter's over from New Zealand, so we'll go together. And I'm going to spend the day. Now, where in that day, how do I honor God? And I don't know the answer, because after visiting them, my day is going to be largely entertaining my daughter. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that either. And, you know, but it challenges my heart now. What would God have me do with my day tomorrow other than family stuff? And he hasn't told me yet, so I'll let you know next time if there's something special. But God offers us the solution to appeasing his wrath. And then in verse 18, I absolutely love it. Come now. Let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God's mercy and grace poured out again and again and again. So we start off with God berating the Jewish nation here. And then he's saying, look, I'm sick of you behaving like this. And when you're like this, this is what's going to happen. And then he says, but come now. Come now. Like, again, this idea of him putting his arms around us, drawing him to ourselves and saying, come now. Let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And we know now that this side of that crucifixion of our Lord, the resurrection and the glory of Jesus, that is how we come to God now. We come and we know God continually says, come, let us settle the matter. As you confess your sin, I will be faithful and just to forgive you. And then 19 ends with a promise. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But it's one of those conditional promises. If. And so if you are not willing and obedient, you will not eat the good things of the land. But God says, look, I've shown you the pattern. Yes, I'm angry. This is what will happen as a result. But here's the solution. If you take it, then I'm going to draw you back to myself. So although it's a tough passage in many ways, it's also a wonderful passage, because obedience always precedes blessing. You look through the whole of Scripture, and when God's people are obedient, they are blessed. Old or new, obedience precedes blessing. When we repent of God, that's being obedient, he blesses us. When we do what is right in his eyes, he blesses us, because he can't bless us when we're doing what is wrong in his eyes, because he is not double-minded. He knows the way we are to go. So we've got all those thoughts out of this little passage, and I don't know what they're going to say to you, but to me they're saying, Lord, I need to spend more time as we were earlier this evening, just worshipping you, seeking your face and not your hand. You know, we often come to God with a shopping list. Lord, I need to pray about Auntie so-and-so. I need to do this. Lord, I need your help with that. But really, the first thing we've got to do, we come to God to seek his face. Lord, I'm coming because I want to be in your presence. And I think tonight God has really blessed us. And I do again, Nisha, thank you for the way you led us into God's presence. So I hope that will help. I hope that as the days and the weeks go on, we can look back on this passage and listen to what the Lord would say to us personally by his Spirit. You know, how are we to live? Lord, what do you want me to do with my tomorrows? Can't change the past. I can learn from it. I can repent of it, but I can't change it. But I can go into tomorrow doing what is right, seeking justice and seeking to serve the Lord. May God bless you as you do that.